right. Well, we're going to have a conversation today about the Me Too movement a little bit. If you have any access to media at all, then the last 6 months, well, longer than that, but maybe especially the last 6 to 9 months, there has been more and more discussion with women coming out with their stories about sexual assault, sexual violence. It's been interesting to walk through. So my job is I work with a lot of pastors in Phoenix, and it's just been interesting to walk through as many pastors and churches across the valley and men have begun to say that this has really disrupted, I think at the core, an awareness that maybe there's things happening that we haven't thought a lot about or talked a lot about as a church. I think sisters have always gone out and had conversations, and there's things that happen in private as we process this among each other. But to be able to bring this conversation to the place of our church family and say, how do we create a place where we can share with one another, talk about these things, and come at this from the ways in which God would want us to have these conversations. We don't, we want to be wise and discerning as God has called us to be missionaries and present in the midst of what's happening in culture. And yet we don't want, so we want to be aware of the cultural moments around us, and yet that's not supposed to be, and we're supposed to look different and sound different as well. And so how do we both honor and kind of take cultural moments to respond to some aches of our neighbors and to be able to articulate and share our stories and how God's grace and mercy has entered into that, but also do this in a way that that smells and looks like Jesus. And so that's really the goal of this next hour, is to talk about, we have an hour, right? Is that how much time we have? Yeah? Yep, okay. So we have this next hour to kind of talk through that. So I'm going to start the panel and just ask questions, and then we might have some time at the end for you guys to ask questions or share thoughts as well. So we can just start, maybe just share your name, what your connection is at Roosevelt, maybe community group or whatnot, where you serve, and maybe just start with, like, I bet you guys don't know I'm asking this question, one word that describes why this is an important discussion for you. So we'll start with Heather.
Hi, I'm Heather Keene, and we've been at Roosevelt for 3 years since we've been back from living in Chicago, and before that we were here for a couple years. I help in the adoption and foster care ministry. I also serve in the children's ministry.
My name is Liz, and I've been here at Roosevelt for a bit. I'm not actually sure how many years. And I do nursery, and in the past I've done some work with the middle school and high schoolers, and most recently have been going to the Oaks small group. One word is, for me, the issue, particularly of how women have been treated within the church, has honestly really propelled much of what I do, even if it's very indirect. What I consider I do is tell stories.
My name is Noelle. I am a senior at ASU Downtown. I'm a part of the campus and college career ministry. And I would say, if I had to choose one word of why this topic is important, I would probably say progress.
My name is Tina, and I'm the worship leader here at Roosevelt. I've been here for 2 going on 3 years. My one word, it would be personal. It's not personal, that's not my word. It would be trigger. As I'm following this very closely, and when John asked me, I was like, oh yeah, I got a ton of gusto behind this, but help me to reel it in and filter it, because there's a ton going on. But I think my word would be trigger.
And I'm Danae. I'm married to Ramon. I've been here since the beginning days, and my word, even though I'm not going to do much talking, I'm going to get these ladies talking, is personal. This is a very personal thing for me. All right, ladies, Heather, can you kind of talk about how you're experiencing and making sense of the current cultural moment that we're in?
Yeah, I guess for me, I'm not really that shocked or surprised by where we're at. I'm actually really thankful. I feel like the enemy likes to keep things in the dark, and I feel like this Me Too movement has given voice, so that would maybe be my word, is voice, that in situations like this where it is a vulnerable thing, to feel like you're not alone and to feel like you have voice and other people have the same story or have similar stories, it helps create that vulnerability. And I'm just really thankful that this is coming to light, and also thankful that we as a church can discuss it and figure out how, you know, a way forward that is healthy.
I do feel this is a cultural shift. I think it is an important paradigm shift. I think a lot of things are being like you said, brought to the light. Even in the wake of this latest school shooting. Now, this is, as some people are saying, it's as common as apple pie, you know, as American as apple pie or something, our school shootings, because it happens once every 3 to 4 days. It's so common here. But for the first time, I think, ever, we have students who are going to the media and the press and are saying they're standing up against Trump, they're standing up against elected officials, and they're saying, we want answers. How much are you getting from the NRA? We want change. We don't want just prayers. We don't want just more desensitization. I think that goes across the board, just how Trump was elected, and it's brought to the surface this racism we always knew existed. And, you know, the civil rights movement of the of our parents' generation, it did what it did. However, we weren't so keen on the fact that it had been unraveled, and people have done a lot to undo what people like Martin Luther King has worked so hard to do. So that has been brought to light. And now, with the Me Too movement, we had the women's rights movement back of our parents and grandparents' generation. However, just like, you know, other types of slavery and racism, it just took different forms. And so, yeah, we were given the right to vote, we were given the right to possess land or whatever, but then as we became more powerful in the workplace, we had to succumb to other types of, you know, sexism and all types of injustices. And so here we are again, exposing this, you know, form, this new form of criminalization. So I think it's another paradigm shift that we have to go through. And I think, though, the one change is we're becoming more vocal. And again, we have the internet, we have YouTube, we have very vocal ways about which we are going to make our voices heard at this point.
So, Tina, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but am I, to kind of sum up what you're saying, would you say that kind of the cultural moment across the board, regardless of the issue, race, gender, a lot of these kind of culturally hostile conversations, is there's a lot of just awareness, this is happening, using media, there's a lot of maybe momentum or just expressing this isn't okay. Yeah. That we're kind of in a moment of maybe shouting across the board.
Yes.
Noelle, I'd love to hear what's on your mind related to this.
Yeah, so I think I would say similar to what Heather was saying earlier, I was very grateful that a lot of this was coming out and that so many different women were coming forward, and I had a lot of respect for those women that were doing that. I wasn't necessarily surprised that the occurrences had been happening, but specific individuals that had been accused and, you know, were later admitting to those things, there were certain people that I was surprised, like that person in particular had, you know, been sexually abusive or sexually assaulted someone in the workplace or outside of the workplace. So there were certain individuals that surprised me and really disappointed me, but I think overall what's been helping me process it is that knowing that even if it's painful to hear, like, it needs to come out, and that's the only way things will change for women, either in the workforce or outside of the workforce, in school, in any kind of environment, is if those stories are told. So I think about, like, with the recent Olympic gymnastics, you know, gymnast who came and spoke for it in the trial that happened with their abuser, and so many girls had gone through that their entire you know, gymnastics careers, and they didn't have the opportunity to speak out until now. And so I think that that is really powerful, and I have a lot of respect for all of those people. And I'm glad that that this issue is coming forward, so that then maybe we can start to find solutions.
So Liz, I'm gonna, same question, I'm gonna slightly give you a little different twist to it. So in the as you're listening to your sister share, maybe what are some of your concerns about the cultural moment we're in and some of your hopes?
Certainly one of my hopes, because, I mean, kind of like they were saying, that suddenly this Me Too movement, you know, as soon as one voice is able to share a story and you connect to that story, then that allows other people to share the story, which is completely what happened, and there was an avalanche of stories. And because of that, men and other women are suddenly saying, oh, maybe this actually is a thing. And so that is hopeful. It's also really sad that it requires, I don't know how many gymnasts testified, 80, 100, whatever. I don't know how many people wrote Me Too statements. To me, it's really, really sad that it requires that volume of people for finally people to say, oh, actually, maybe that story does have value. But my hope is, well, that change actually can happen. The concerns, I don't know, there's so many concerns. I know, I'm going to just turn it back on myself. I mean, I have so much built up anger and hurt, and that all stems from sadness. And so I think, like, the fear for me, the challenge for me is, how do I approach this in a way where I can proclaim God's desire for justice and righteousness without taking that on myself as my own need to find justice, which then just immediately turns to anger? So how can I do this in a way where I can be humble enough and gracious enough and trust God in his justice? I'm getting lost in my thoughts. So I don't know how to answer for, like, other people's concern, but I know my own struggle with this.
Maybe if one of you two, one or two of you can answer. I think one of the things that happens in this moment and in all kind of social type movements that are happening right now, which there does seem to be a lot, is the sense, maybe especially maybe for men and our brothers, or just across the board, of like, this feels terrible. It kind of triggers maybe some sense of like powerlessness, like, what can we do about it? And the instant kind of thought is, what do we do? And yet, I think if you can slow down and listen to your sisters, there's the truth that, like, actually listening is doing something, kind of being sorrowful with it. So maybe one or two of you can talk about the role that listening and being with has actually been a part of healing for women.
A few years ago, we actually had another huge movement for women, and it was, I don't know if you guys were aware, it was called 1 Billion Rising, and it was a huge movement. A lot of celebrities got behind it, A-list celebrities, and what it stood for was that basically, so we have 7 billion people in the world, and 1 billion women just statistically are going to experience or have experienced some type of abuse, which is like alarming and so horribly wrong. But that statistic alone did not like create the type of buzz that the Me Too movement is creating. And then I ask myself, well, why? And then I just think, okay, well, maybe it was because of the kind of the scandal and the sensationalism around the Me Too movement, you know, because then you have money, power, sex, you know, all wrapped up in the Me Too movement, which kind of sells, you know. So my hope is there is so much more to it than that, obviously. And then the gift, the value of identifying the people behind the statistics, behind the 1 billion women who have experienced types of abuse, and then, you know, the value of listening to their stories helps you to not be desensitized to it. And then once you're not desensitized as a man or as a woman or, you know, as a as an employer, as a boss, as, you know, a colleague, then you can begin to identify with that woman. And then once you identify with that woman, perhaps you can start to bear that cross or to carry that weight as well, and whatever that would look like. If that means, hey, I'm going to help you share your story. I'm going to walk with you in that protest. I'm going to petition our, you know, our supervisor. You know, whatever that means, I'm going to validate your claim against that sexual harassment that you put forth. So I think that those things need to happen.
Yeah, I think to Ms. Tina, the word she said, validate, really is what comes to my mind when I think about like listening to someone's problem. And even if it's not something as extreme as sexual assault or sexual harassment, if someone comes to you with a problem, that doesn't mean they necessarily need you to present an immediate solution for them. Sometimes they just want to be heard. And so I think that that's a big part of this movement, is the idea of listening and supporting those women through just allowing them to speak and share their story is very validating for the people that have suffered through some type of assault or harassment, because they know they're being heard, and then you feel empowered when someone is listening to you and believing you.
I was gonna say the same thing. For me too, like, it took me until I'm like 37 to figure out that how the importance of that, right? So like, you know, if my husband and I, like, I'm upset about something and he's like, he's the fixer, right? And I feel like a lot in our culture, like, we're the fixers. Like, okay, this is a problem, let's fix it and move on, you know? And like, there's so much value in just sitting in that place and being like, this is hard, and it's not how God, you know, God's weeping with us too. And just like sitting in that place of hard, I feel like that goes so against like what we as Americans like want to do. We want to fix it. We want to do something about it. And there is, that is important, but just the value of sitting in that place and validating like, this is hard and this is not right, is something I feel like in general that we kind of miss.
Thanks, guys. Can you talk a little bit about, when you look at the biblical story, specifically how the brokenness of sin affects male and female relationships?
Sure. So I think that it can affect male and female relationships, and just speaking for myself, in maybe a means of sort of like a gender divide. And some of my male friends with the Me Too movement, I think some of their immediate reactions were maybe a little defensive and maybe feeling like they were being accused of something that they didn't do, or that they felt that the Me Too movement or the feminist movement is like anti-men or anti, you know, male, whatever the case might be. And so I think that sometimes it can create a little bit of a divide, to where the males may feel as though they're being attacked or that they're being generalized and that sort of thing. And then on the contrary, I think for women, it can maybe create feelings of like discomfort or a lack of safety. And specifically for me, I'm studying journalism, so I want to go into news and the media industry. And a lot of these recent scandals that have been coming out have been people who worked in that industry. And a big one that comes to mind is Matt Lauer. And that was one that really hit home for me, because I met him when I was like 16 for my birthday at the Today Show. And really just a big, big fan of his my entire life growing up watching NBC. So when the accusations against him came out and then his firing came out, that really, really hit home for me. And then as someone who wants to work in that industry, it made me wonder if I'm ever going to encounter a situation like that, where even if it's something small, just a comment, and not necessarily the more extreme abuse that we're seeing, even if it's something just small as a comment or a passing joke or something, it kind of makes me wonder, am I going to have to suffer through those things in order to succeed in my career and in order to progress in what the goals I have for myself. And it was something I talked a lot about with my mom, and she, you know, asked me, because I've had different internships where I've worked in that kind of field, and she asked me if I'd ever experienced anything like that, and thankfully, I personally haven't, but seeing it be so prominent for me as a woman, and then I think maybe for other women, it can create feelings of, like, a lack of safety and a lack of comfort, and that fear, I think, can be a result of kind of the brokenness that might come from those relationships.
I think that sin has created a power struggle between men and women, among other things. But one of the things I think has been that sin has created that power struggle. And so from the beginning of Eve and Adam, we see that the struggle of what does it mean to be, even to today, what does it mean to be subservient? What does it mean to be obedient? What does it mean to be a good Christian wife or a good partner? What does it mean to be a Christian as a woman? What does it mean to be a Christian as a man? What does it mean to be a woman in the workplace? What does it mean to be a woman in church? You know, so in the Me Too movement, and we can just take away the hashtag Me Too, in the power struggle, I think a lot of sin can be derived from people just being selfish and people being broken and us living in an evil world, obviously, and the prince, the ruler of darkness, having that dominion over the earth.
So one of the things, as we're going to keep going through this, and we're talking about a lot in an hour. When we're talking about, the themes I'm hearing of power, power struggle, power dynamic, when you look back to Adam and Eve in the garden, like the purpose of Adam and Eve's union before the sin was oneness, right? Oneness with each other, oneness with God. There's oneness and wholeness in the creation. And sin entered in the destructive pulling apart, right? Like, so death is the rendering of the body from the spirit. The relationships were fractured. Their walk with God in the cool of the garden was fractured. And and at the heart of sin and human relationship is dividing, right? So I was telling someone yesterday, like, that Satan doesn't have that many tricks in his book. It's like confusion, division, othering. Like, that's about it. Like, I can't think of that many more that he has. And one of the things that's so painful and the opportunity that the church has in this moment is that the male-female dynamic is there is a power, right? There is a physical built-in strength that men have, and then there's power that has been attached to that through all of human history, and that power was given in creation for the good of human flourishing, just like the vulnerability and weakness of women. That's built into our body so that we can produce children and nurse babies and was also for the flourishing of creation, right? That together our oneness was to point to God. And yet those gifts, the power, the strength that is attached, and then the vulnerability in our bodies has been flipped by the enemy to be used to exploit and oppress and push down. And so I think what we're touching on, even in the power dynamic, is the reality of there just is, like, the brokenness of sin means that people with strength will exploit and hurt people with weakness. And yet God's kingdom is flipped upside down. And so how do we kind of pull out of that narrative and return back to the heart of why God designed us physically the way he did? So I'd like you guys maybe to share a little bit. So we're talking kind of macro movement. How does the curse, the fall effect relationship? Could you give like a couple sentences just talking about, as a woman in the church, things you have to think about to create safety for yourself that maybe your brothers don't have to think about?
I am always, with love and grace, petitioning my staff brethren to think about like physical safety. And I know they don't have to worry about this, but, you know, I'm here late at night, and it is concerning because being an unassuming, small, petite woman, it, you know, to create safety for me means, hey, can you stay and escort me to my car, or can you make sure that these people only come to Pastor Isaiah and not me? Or even when it does come to even the thin line between compliments and unwanted compliments and sexual harassment, where I've even experienced that honestly here, where some comments have made me uncomfortable. Some touches have made me uncomfortable here in church. Now they might not be on staff, but what do we tell people who can, you know, still hold a degree of accountability? Being the only woman on staff, this is still a real, you know, a real concern. And sometimes that means as women, we have to be our own advocates. I mean, that goes for a lot of different situations, but I do find that I have to be my own advocate and create that space and be like, hey, you know, this, I don't feel comfortable with this. And I don't want to talk to this man. Can you please be firm and talk to this man? And, you know.
It just takes a lot of emotional energy.
Absolutely.
Noelle, what would you say?
So like inside the church, outside the church, either?
Personally, yeah.
So I think I agree as far as like, you know, walking places alone or going places alone. I think a big part of that too, so we'll use public transportation and stuff in Phoenix. And last summer I spent my time interning in Washington, D.C., so I was using public transportation a lot out there. And I remember just always very consciously putting in my earphones, pulling out a book, even if I wasn't really reading or like listening to anything, just so someone wouldn't talk to me or wouldn't bother me. And it seems like when I tell other people about that, it seems like maybe kind of an extreme length to go to. But anytime I wasn't listening to music or wasn't reading a book, someone maybe thinking they were complimenting me or thinking they were just approaching me in a respectful way would make me uncomfortable and make me feel unsafe. So that's one thing I think about, having to kind of go out of my way to appear distracted. Or there have been times where if I notice, if someone, you know, will ask me for my phone number or something and I don't want to give it to them, if I tell them, no, you know, I'm sorry, I can't, then that's not enough. But if I say I have a boyfriend or I, you know, I'm in a relationship, then they're like, oh, okay. And that respect is given because the idea of another man is involved. Where if it's just me, my own rejection isn't justified enough. So I think that is something, I agree again with what Mistina said about just being out and about in public, alone, and, you know, that's girls go to the bathroom together, we'll walk to and from our cars together, we are trained to travel in units and in groups, not alone, and that's something that I think maybe some of our brothers in Christ don't think about. And then I think inside the church as well, so I grew up in a Baptist, pretty older traditional Baptist church, and I feel like I don't see it as much anymore, but as far as just like the way women, we were told we could dress or like not dress, so the length of the skirts, or even in schools you'll see, you know, on a triple digit really hot day, young girls are getting detentions or dress codes because they're wearing a tank top or a sleeveless shirt. That's not necessarily inappropriate, that's not sexually provocative on a 13-year-old girl, but it's just hot outside. But because it's coming from a young lady, it's being sexualized in a manner to where it's seen as inappropriate. And I see that in more older churches as well, as far as, again, just like what you can wear. And when I was growing up, I was always told, because you don't want to tempt the men in the church, you don't want to make any, yeah, you don't want to make the men in the church, you don't want to cause them to stumble or something along those lines. And I was always thinking as a kid, well, like, why are they looking at me anyway? Like, why would I be causing them to stumble? I'm 14 years old, you know? And obviously we know that there are people who may not have the best intentions in the church with young ladies, but it seems as though the pressure was on the girls to deflect any type of inappropriate behavior rather than the pressure being on the men to not exhibit any inappropriate behavior or not show any inappropriate actions.
Like, as I was thinking about this panel and thinking about the ways that within the church, these things that are being expressed in the Me Too movement are happening in the church. And I think there, like a year or two ago, and something happened that I think was a really good example of why this occurs in the church and why it's not acknowledged or why it's not validated. And I think the church can do a really nice job of giving value to women if they're just like the spiritual woman. But if they are a full embodied woman with a body that could potentially be sexual, that's when the church gets really like weird. And so my example is, I took some girls to a conference basically about their worth. And there were some great things talking about how we're all made in the image of God. I have some people who know exactly where I'm going with this. So really great things when we're talking about like our spiritual selves, made in the image of God, beautiful. Then there was this question of like how should you dress? Like what's appropriate? And the response was, well, basically you have to think of it like girls are cookies. And the boys have this cookie jar, and so they just don't have any option. And like literally, so think about that. One breath, we were made in the image of God. The next breath, when we become fully like human and sexualized, we're now cookies. We are literal objects, not even desirable objects. We're objects that are bad because there's sugar and fat, and that you don't dare touch unless it's like the middle of the night, right? And so suddenly, like, here we are, we're saying, like, no, but you need to believe that you have value, and that if a man approaches you, you need to tell him, no, I have value. And then the other breath, we're saying, no, you're just a cookie. Like, he can't help but grab you. So how are we then supposed to, like it's one thing to use words, but when all of your practices are saying, oh, you're a cookie, or... Yeah, so it only makes sense. And also the same with the boys. Like, if their only context for girls, like, oh, she's being too sexual, then maybe she wants this. Maybe she's just, I mean, if she's just an object, and it's the, sure, then, yeah, you're going to grab it. And if you're the girl, like there's, I am not shown that I actually have value. The men around me are not supporting me and saying, no, you really do have value. Instead of talking about being cookies, like, talk about why do you want this guy's attention, or why do you want to wear that shirt? Like, actually ask questions that get to the heart and intellect and spirit of the person. That's my story.
I remember some older women who had just been great mentors to me joking, sad joking, that, you know, if you want to be able to get to a place where you're at the table with our brothers in church, you've got to be an honorary man. You've got to kind of prove that you're safe, disarm all potential... and I do
risk.
Think there's you know, I want to conduct myself, my daughters to conduct themselves in ways where we are sisters, right? And it's known that we're sisters. But there is this kind of like, I think, behind the scenes joke among women. It's like, if you want to be able to like be yourself, you got to kind of get to honorary man status, so that you're not a temptation, you're not gonna kind of disrupt things too much, and then you can kind of let whatever part of you is able to be present. But that's just a really powerful example. And even as we're laughing to it, like, this isn't some fringe, crazy, out there group. This is something that could easily have just been, you know, some of us putting on at our own church. So, you know, so even as you hear these stories, this isn't like, how could that possibly happen? I was raised in the church. I mean, were you? I don't know. Were any of you raised in the church?
Yeah.
So it's like this is like every. I mean. You know, you have like the mirror checks, right? Like 10 times a day. And that's a lot of, like, think about like the psychological energy and emotional energy and all that's embedded into just, think about your daughters. Like, what do we want our daughters to be thinking about themselves as they...
And think about society and how saturated our media is with objectifying women in general. How many ads are placed where you don't even see a woman's head? All you see is their body and the product placement. Literally, you see that all the time. Just open your eyes and see that. You will see it. It is everywhere. And so men are guilty of this. However, women are guilty of this as well. We are objectifying ourselves. I'm guilty of this because, Pastor Ramon was saying, it is in our nature to kind of go with the flow and to assimilate. And so becoming honorary men or becoming assimilating in the way we get ahead of, we objectify ourselves. Okay, well, I need to put on my best face. I am not acceptable unless I put makeup on. You know what I mean? So here I am objectifying myself. And so it is such a crime, and it is everywhere. It's permeated throughout. We are so desensitized. So we really do, women and men alike, we need to really be aware.
I just want to add, I wasn't raised in the church. And I will say that since being in the church, since I was about 20, and then getting married and having children, and being in relationship with other women who have been raised in the church and their husbands, you know, also, and just sitting in a small group with them, reading a book that is basically telling us our job is to keep the house clean, have food on the table, and have our kids all prim and proper when our husbands get home from work. And for me, like, I've never been thankful to not be raised in the church until, like, situations like this, because I'm like, no, sorry, that's not all I am. And that's, you know, I've sat across women who are crying. Like, they're literally crying because they feel like they can't live up to this idea that their husbands and they have gotten from, you know, a few verses in the Bible that they hang on to with this death grip, that it's like, no, this is your role. And women are crying because they're like, I can't live up to this. It's too hard. I can't do it. And that is just, I mean, just to me, so eye-opening, you know, because, yes, we talk about our culture. We're, like, so over-sexualized. And I'm raising two boys now, and I'm fighting against all of it. And I'm like, you know, like, I want my sons to not just see strong male leaders, but I want them to see strong female leaders in the church that they can say, like, so that they don't have this idea, well, the men are the leaders and the women, they just make dinner and keep the house. You know what I mean? Like, I want them to respect women and us to have a place at the table because of our value and who we are created in Christ. So we are image bearers. We're not some other that is to be used for whatever they want to be used for. That makes sense.
Oh, I just wanted to connect my story back to the Me Too, in that if all we are cookies, then it makes sense then when we present our stories to the men in our lives that they don't listen and value it. And that's to me, that has been the great tragedy in the church, is that I have experienced these stories or seen these stories and I have presented them and it's not taken as truth. And that's where I think the church has really failed. And the women feel it, and we know it, and it makes it that much harder for us to be present in the church.
Noelle, go ahead.
What what Ms. Heather was saying about, so I did grow up in the church, and since I've been a kid, I'm always like very like girl power, like girl, you know, girls rock kind of thing, very pro female. And so I remember like as a kid and things like that. The hardest like Sunday school lesson for me was whenever we would talk about the woman being subservient or the man being the head of the house. And I remember as a kid thinking like, why? Like, I could be the head of the house. You know what I mean? Kind of feeling like it wasn't, like I was being made to feel as like second class to the men around me. And I think it's to what Ms. Danae, you were saying earlier about the idea that those parts of the Bible have been manipulated to oppress women rather than just being the way God designed women and men to be different. And we are, and God designed us to be that way for a reason. But humans, we've taken that and flipped it and misconstrued it to fit an agenda that puts women as second class. And until that really clicked in my mind, that was always a very hard part for me to reconcile with my faith, the idea that I was beneath a man, or that if I married, you know, when I were to get married, I would be beneath my husband. And it wasn't until I kind of understood the idea that the way it's portrayed and perpetuated in society and the way it has been historically in the church isn't necessarily the way God designed it to be. It's humans taking it out of context and trying to make it into something else. That becomes about that power struggle and that dynamic of power.
One of the pictures Ramon and I have talked about when we talk about power and authority, either as elders having authority at a local church or a husband, you know, within the marriage dynamic, is that if you picture this like beautiful vase that's expensive and glass and maybe has all this beautiful paintings on it, and you think of authority or power as this like block. And the block is intended to be under this glass, putting it on display so that people can see the beauty. You're not really supposed to notice the block. It's really supposed to be lifting up. And what happens in abuse is kind of two things. One, there's the subtle everyday things that in this context of this conversation, women, and especially women of color, have to face. And that is this kind of that weight is kind of pressed. It's kind of just like it's like on top of the vase, and over time there's these fractures and we kind of figure out how to move forward anyway with those fractures, but we're limping a little bit. And then in abuse, it's like taking that brick of authority and dropping it. And what happens to the vase? It shatters, right? And so if you think about, like, why did God give power? Why did God give authority? Why did God give power in the ways of strength, position in society, wealth? There's a lot of different ways we have power. As mothers, we have power over three-year-olds, right? There's just power is built into this world. It's to serve. It's to be at the feet of and lifting up those that we serve. And what's happening is it's crushing. And I think, I'm going to kind of transition to our last question here, but I think the beauty of this cultural moment is that people are saying, here's what's happened, and it's not okay. I think the response a lot of times is just more crushing, right? Like, let's throw our power of 5 million or whatever women right back at people and kind of crush in return, right? And Dr. King talked a lot about the oppressed becoming the oppressor, right? And we have to be careful that as we talk about it, that our words, our actions, we're not seeking revenge, we're not seeking to just, okay, you've had the power, now let's flip it and let us have the power. That's not the gospel, right? We're talking about reconciliation, coming near to each other, listening to each other's stories, identifying with each other's pain and brokenness, right? Like, it's not just painful to those of us sisters who've experienced sexual violence. It's painful to the brothers it's touched as well, to brothers who maybe have participated in it at different points in their life. We are a community of broken, broken people, and if we can't talk about it here, if we can't be honest with how we have wounded each other and ourselves, then we are not able to drink deeply from the grace and mercy of God. And so as we think about, like, what does it look like for the church to be present in the midst of this, it has to look, taste, feel very much like Jesus. And I think that there's a beauty specifically in women being able to be at the center of this conversation. You know, that just like Jesus, you know, was able to kind of, he had Mary at his feet, right? Worshiping him, loving him, and him using her again and again as an illustration of what it means to be devoted to God, to his all-male disciples. Like, there's just something about Jesus always had a way of taking those who weren't noticed, who were on the sidelines, who were on the margins, who were oppressed, who did experience violence, who were culturally nobodies, and elevating them as teaching moments for his disciples and people in power. And so there's something kind of beautiful about saying, okay, in God's church, yeah, there's a lot of noise right now. There's a lot of, like, let's just kind of stick up our middle finger at the church and move on. I have a lot of friends who are done with the church. And I feel their pain. Like, I'm not saying their stories are untrue. I feel their pain. And yet I also think this is a beautiful moment for God's people to walk in lament, in humility, in repentance, both as individuals but also macro, and say, what does it look like to begin to live reconciled brother-sister relationships in a way that is so distinct that a hungry and watching world is drawn to the beauty of Jesus? So kind of on that, if you guys could maybe close with just saying, what do you think? Actually, two questions. Let's start with this. Our boys and girls, you know, kindergarten class at Roosevelt, what is your hope for what Roosevelt Community Church might look like as they hit their 20s and start planting churches and take over the worship team and kick Vermont out of preaching and, you know, start businesses and join the medical field? Like, what is your hope for our kindergartners 20 years from now to experience as a woman, men in the church?
100% acknowledgement. So visibility, acceptance, and so acceptance into the conversations, acknowledgement of stories, acknowledgement of pain and suffering, being allowed to be part of the story instead of being pushed aside?
I would probably hope to see just maybe more unity and less division. So just the idea that in their own ways and in their own roles and with their own talents that are different for each gender, and then that are different for each individual of female, male genders, I think the idea of just being able to accept each person for what they can bring to the table and having that unity and togetherness and support of each other is probably the biggest thing.
I think I would love for the kindergartners to have all felt and experienced repentance from church leaders, and that acknowledgement piece and the ability to own some of what's going on and acknowledge that it's wrong and ask for forgiveness. So then it's not pushed aside, it's not hidden, like full responsibility is taken. But then, because of that forgiveness, we have Christ's work done for us. We have his death on the cross. We have the gift of that salvation so that we could actually move forward and like truly acknowledge like this is what sin is, but we don't have to be stuck here. And so, I mean, to me, I constantly feel like I'm longing for church leaders to say, this is wrong. We are so sorry. Like, that is my longing. Like, that's my little girl longing for that. Because I don't spend a lot of time with male Christians. And so maybe I just need to spend more time. But in my little world, I just don't experience that. So I would love for that not to be a question for the younger generation. And how powerful for our young boys. How powerful to be able to see men who are bold enough and strong enough and have, who are strong enough to admit when they've hurt someone. That's so powerful. And our boys desperately need that, obviously. Like, we're all dying, and our boys need to hear that or see that.
Yeah, I mean, I just echo all of what they said, but just, I don't know, I have a kindergartner, so it's hard to even think about, but just, I would just hope that the church could be a safe place of vulnerability where people can, and girls and boys can be where they're at and not feel like they need to be fixed all the time, that we can spend more time lamenting together. I just hope that the church would become that it would be a safe place, that people are drawn to it because we're a hurting world, and that the church would be a safe place so that there is that restoration and reconciliation.
Yeah, I think I'd hope my daughters would not feel shame for being women. They would not feel less than, that they would feel protected and safe in this community, and that my sons would have a deep awareness of their responsibility to create a culture of love and generosity. And I think, you know, I think even as I think about, as we talk through this, we want, I think this is a topic that, this is kind of like when we talk about racism, that certain words begin to have so much power behind them, that it's like being an adulterer. Like, who wants to get up here and say, I'm an adulterer, or like, I'm a murderer, like, I'm racist, I've experienced sexism, or I've sexually assaulted someone. These are powerful, hard things to say, and we begin to have certain things like racism or sexual violence towards women that it is like unspeakable. Like, and I think that's again a lie of the enemy, that we can't speak about our own stray thoughts, our own assumptions. We begin to be afraid to even ask a question because we don't want to be labeled as that thing that is the worst of all sins. And that is not the family of God. We are a place of grace and mercy. Say things that might make you look sexist, right? Like ask the questions and then listen to one another. Like, we need that. This is not, movements happen, you know, things are happening nationally, globally, you know, citywide, statewide, but we're a family, and we pull up to the same dining room table, and we get to have really deep conversations, and the enemy wants to use fear to keep us divided and siloed, and yet this is a really powerful moment where confession and repentance can only happen if we are safe for each other to say we don't have to hide our past assault, our past abuse, either whether it's been done to us or if we've done it. We don't have to hide it in the shadows. We can bring it forward and we can talk about it. So let me close this in prayer. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father, you are a good God. You have made us your sons and daughters. You've made us one in your Son. And Jesus, we're thankful for the reconciliation and union we have in you. God, we just ask right now that your Spirit would be present as we leave this place, that we'd be aware of what it is that we needed to hear today. Father, for those of us who had just emotions emerge as we talked, who feel that anger, that sadness, who feel unheard, unseen, would your Spirit meet them in that place? Father, we just ask your forgiveness for how hard it is as a people to confess our sins one to another, how hard it is to talk about controversial topics, how easy it is to make opinions and assumptions after listening to things from a distance. Help us to be listeners, to be learners. Father, we want to be a church family that deeply loves you and deeply loves one another. Would your Spirit help us, God? Help us to see what we do not see. Help us to hear where it is that you want us to repent and be drawn more closer into the image and likeness of Christ. Father, we know that in our 12-year journey as a church family, we have erred and we have hurt one another. God, help us to be a people who are quick to repent so that your grace and mercy can be seen in us. Father, just as Paul prayed that he is the worst of all sinners, so that your grace and mercy would shine brightly. Father, would we not be afraid of the sin that we have, both individually and as a community? God, will we confess it? Will we humbly listen to your Spirit to know how we are to respond as a people? Father, thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for these sisters and their stories and their words. We just pray that you would be with us as we leave. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.